So, obviously, we have a few less people today, but it's exciting to see how many are here. So, we found our man. That's all right. That's good. You know, as the elders spoke together on this, you know, we wanted to make good choices, and we want to be careful while still making provision for worship. You know, we are trying to live feed it today. We didn't think we were going to be able to get to it, but we're trying. And next week we will try to, if this is still continuing and it's expanding or whatever, we will try to not just have the sermon, but we will try to have licenses so that we can do the music as well, live feed, so that if people need to stay home, they can worship. You know, Cliff, really appreciate your laying it all out for us. Cliff is at the forefront of it there at the schools, and Larry's at the forefront of it there at the clinic. So we have two people that are keeping us kind of informed. I talked to Larry a little bit about it also, and he's going to kind of keep us informed as far as making decisions going forward. But, you know, it's interesting the way different people respond, isn't it, to this. I saw interesting on Facebook, I saw a really good sign. It was a church sign. It said, "Come and join us in worshiping Jesus, because that's a good thing to do. And besides, we have toilet paper." Okay. You know, I was talking to Garrett beforehand. We prayed together before coming into the service. And I said, I'm preaching on fear. And I said, my guess is 90% of the pastors in America are preaching on fear today. And Garrett says, yeah, we probably need to. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. You know, fear is an interesting thing, because we can have reasonable fear, unreasonable fear. You know, some things we fear are nonsense, some things we fear are legitimate, and sometimes we need to have a proper respect of danger, and we need to be cautious of certain things. But there's other times it's just kind of what's built into us. It's like the little child that was afraid of the dark, and they had a basement pantry with all kinds of canned goods, and the light had gone out, and no one had changed out the light bulb yet. The mom said, "Hey, Jimmy, can you go down and get me a can of corn?" And he said, "But I'm afraid of the dark." And she said, "You don't need to worry, because Jesus is down there, so he'll keep you safe." And so Jimmy went very carefully over to the door, and he opened the door of the basement, and he looked in, and it was dark. So he yelled down the stairs, "Jesus, could you hand me a can of corn?" Well, that's one way of handling it, I guess. But, you know, we do. We respond in so many different ways. In the early era of the electric co-op, or the electric ability, when lights first started coming, they put lights early on into the lighthouse. And President Benjamin Harrison and his wife were so unsure about electricity that they would not turn the lights on or off. And so the only way the lights ever got turned out anywhere in the White House is if they had someone else there to do it. And we look at that and we laugh today, but remember, that was a brand new thing. It was scary. It was something people didn't know about. And here we confront something we don't know too much about. We think we do, you know, but maybe not totally. And there's some on each side. There's some that'll say it's a fraud, and there's some that are saying, no, it's very serious, and there's several in the middle. And the reality is, we really don't know yet. We don't know what's going to happen. And my mom had told me that she posted on Facebook, so I went there today and grabbed off what she posted, a thing by C.S. Lewis that I thought was somewhat interesting. He's not talking about the virus. He's talking about the atom bomb, the nuclear device. You know, remember a time when that was brand new and very frightening to people. He says, "In one way, we think a great deal too much of the atomic bomb. How are we to live in an atomic age? I'm tempted to reply, why, as you would have lived in the 16th century when the plague visited London almost every year. Or as you would have lived in a Viking age when raiders from Scandinavia might land and cut your throat any night. Or indeed, as you are already living in an age of cancer, an age of syphilis, an age of paralysis, an age of air raids, an age of railway accidents, and an age of motor accidents. In other words, do not let us begin by exaggerating the novelty of our situation. Believe me, dear sir or madame, you and all whom you love are already sentenced to death before the atomic bomb was invented. And quite a high percentage of us are going to die in unpleasant ways. We had indeed one very great advantage over our ancestors in aesthetics. We have that still. It is perfectly ridiculous to go about whimpering and drawing long faces because the scientists have added one more chance of painful and premature death to a world which already bristled with such chances, and in which death itself was not a chance at all, but a certainty. This is the first point to be made, and the first action to be taken is to pull ourselves together. If we are all going to be destroyed by an atomic bomb, let the bomb, when it comes, find us doing sensible and human things, praying, working, teaching, reading, listening to music, bathing the children, playing tennis, chatting to our friends over a pint and a game of darts, not huddled together like frightened sheep and thinking about bombs. They may break our bodies, but they need not dominate our minds. Needless to say, it's a little different. We're not supposed to huddle together in this situation. But as I read this, I'm a fan of C.S. Lewis. But to me, this was a little dark, you know, because C.S. Lewis' approach to it is, you don't need to fear the atom bomb because we're all dying anyway. You don't need to be afraid of that kind of death because we're all doomed to die, which is all true. But today, as we talk about fear and our response, I'd like to suggest a little different approach. I'd like us to go to Scripture, and we're going to look at two verses today. I'm going to use two words I want you to think about in relation to those two verses. The first word is I'd like to call on us to be contrarian. And by that I mean we need to be contrary to what most people are in situations like this. If you would turn with me to Isaiah 41, verse 10. This is the first verse we're going to look at. And to me, instead of going, hey, we're all going to die anyway, we are. And sometimes as Christians, we need to confront people with that fact to get them to acknowledge their need for a Savior. But in terms of encouragement, I love this verse. Isaiah 41:10 says this, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." So let's just break that down just briefly here a minute. I want to just talk about a few of the things. First of all, what's he say? He says, "Do not be afraid, for I am with you." The first thing that we need to remember is that we have a God that we serve that is present. God is present in the midst of the coronavirus. God is present in the midst of every heartache and heartbreak that we go through and that we deal with. You know, so often we think of God as being distant and far away in our minds. You know, he's in heaven, we're here, forgetting that he's everywhere. And of course, our culture, if it believes in a God, it often believes in kind of the deistic God, the God that created this clockwork universe and left it to run down. He's not really interested in it. It was just kind of like work of art, put it aside. I got other things to do. He's not interested. No, Scripture tells us our God is present. So remember, so very, very important. Our God is present with us in the midst of this and everything else, because as I grow older, I realize that there's always some new threat. There's always some new challenge. There's always something that we would be told we are to be fearful of, afraid of, panicked about. God is always present. Number two, he said, "Do not be afraid, for I'm with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God." Two things there. The first part is your God, your. God is participating with us in our lives. He's not just present, but he's active in our lives. He is here, and he's helping me to accomplish the things I need to accomplish as a Christian, and he's helping me to deal with the things I need to deal with as a Christian. You know, not long ago, we were taking all the tables out of the gym there. We had a meal or something, and we were helping. What I love about this church is it's not just adults, but we are really, really good at our kids jumping in and helping. Our kids are great workers. In fact, when we have work days, almost invariably half the people that show up are our kids, our youth, and our children. And they're all working. And I remember I was carrying one of the tables, And one little kid, I'm not going to say who, but I know he's under three, or about three, I think. He came running over and he helped me. He grabbed his hands on the table and he was helping me carry that table. And he was so excited to be a participant with me in carrying the table. Now, I will tell you, and he's not in here, so he won't be crushed, but he wasn't carrying a whole lot of the table. In fact, he was carrying only a little bit of the table. I was carrying most of the table. And do you ever feel like, as believers, we believe in God, but we're carrying the load, and God's not? And that's really misunderstanding, right? That's misunderstanding what God's about, because God really is there to carry most of the load for us and with us. In other words, he's present with us. He's participating with us in our lives, in helping us to overcome and accomplish those things we need to. And the third thing on that is God is powerful. He said, "Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God." You know, I've had friends in life that were helpful. I've had family in my lives that were a huge part of my life, but they can't do everything and they can't accomplish everything. And you know, you kind of pick, you know, if I were in a bad situation, who would I have? And you have certain people that you would have with you in certain situations, right? But if I'm in a really tough situation, I want the most powerful person that can be with me. I want the person that is most accomplished and knows the most and can solve the most and understands the most. And that's what we have. God is our friend, but he's also our God. He is a supreme being. He's able to do all things. In fact, we're told we can do all things through him who what? Strengthens us. Scripture tells us in Matthew, Jesus looks at the crowd. He's talking to them and he goes, "With man, these things are impossible. With God, all things are possible. There's nothing God can't do." So if I want someone on my side, I want someone that is all-powerful. And I was thinking the other day, you know, if I were in a room, I have weird ideas sometimes. I'm in a room and I'm with someone and the door opens and a lion comes in. The person turns to me and says, "Don't worry, it'll be fine." I want to know a little more information about that person, okay? Like, I want to know they're the lion's owner and that's their pet. I want to know that they've worked with this lion and trained it. I want to know that they can protect me, or maybe they're just able to take on lions single-handedly. I don't know, whatever, but I want to know more information about this person before I trust that comment that, "Don't worry, you're safe. I'm going to take care of you." We know that with God. We know that God is all-powerful. We know he can do all things. And so we need to recognize that when he says, "Don't be afraid, for I am your God, I am participating with you, and guess what? I have the ability to do anything I wish. And what I will be accomplished." You know, it kind of puts the coronavirus in a whole new perspective when we begin to look at it from a Christian standpoint, doesn't it? And then it goes on and it lists three specific things. He says, "I will strengthen you." I will strengthen you. What does Scripture say? The joy of the Lord is my strength. It is God that gives us the strength to do what we need to do. So understand that when we are fearless in the face of this kind of stuff, it's not kind of an arrogant, "Nothing can touch me, I can take this, I'm tough." It's more of a, whatever God allows in my life, I can accept because he's God. And he's going to strengthen me to handle what comes my way as I look to him for that strength. I can count on God for it. I remember when I was a kid, I don't even know if they have comic books anymore. When I was a kid, you could get comic books for 10 cents. This shows how old I am, okay? And in the back of comic books, like the last two or three pages, there was stuff you could order online, or not online, they didn't have online, but you could order by mail. And it was cool stuff. I mean, like, you know, you could order, like, seahorses. We ordered seahorses once. We got these little teeny seahorses in a little package, two of them, except they'd had babies, so we had, like, eight. We had them in a little fishbowl till we went back to the Philippines, in which case they went in the toilet and in the sewer system, so they're probably, like, this big now. But there was all this great stuff. But I remember one of the key things, every comic book at the end had Joe Weider. I don't know if it's Weider or Whiter. This guy was a muscle man, okay? And he was going to tell you how to acquire strength and power and might. He was going to show you how to get all muscly and in shape and, you know, be massive and powerful. And the big thing was, it was always a picture of a really weak person with a guy kicking sand in his face. You know, and the idea was, do you really want people kicking sand in your face? And the next picture, the guy's all buffed up and powerful, and no one's kicking sand in his face. And, you know, for only $4.99 or whatever, he was going to tell you the secrets to become that way. I don't know if that worked or not. We didn't order it. We got the seahorses instead, okay? But what I'm here to tell you today is we do have a God that is powerful. And it's him that's going to strengthen us. So Joe Weider might have told us some ways for physically building up our muscle. God is going to give us the strength and the power that we need to live godly lives in a world with coronavirus and every other kind of virus and death and war and violence and panic and fear. God's going to strengthen us. He says, I will strengthen you. I will help you. That's pretty broad, isn't it? I will help you. He's not only going to strengthen us, but he's going to be there beside us. Like we said already, he's participating with us. He says, I'm going to give you the help you need. I'm going to get you through this. Scripture promises that God will help us. One of the greatest pictures I have of any Olympics, and maybe it wasn't Olympics, I just remember seeing it on TV. There was a runner running in this race, and at some point in the race, something went very badly wrong. Something in his leg blew up. I don't know what. But he went down, but he refused to stay down. He got up, and he proceeded to begin to limp, shuffle, stumble his way towards the finish line. And it was painful to watch. Felt so bad for the guy. And out of the crowd, with security guards chasing him, came his dad running. And his dad took his arm and he put it over his shoulder, and he finished that race half carrying his son across the finish line. And when I look at that, when I think of that picture, I think that's what God does with us. Not only gives us the strength to do what we need to do, but he's there helping us. He's got our arm around his shoulder, and he's going to get us to the finish line in the midst of whatever's going on. And finally, he says, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You know, in the Bible, the right hand was indicative of power, of might, of authority. We viewed the right hand as that which had the right and the authority to reach out and help. We see it over and over in Scripture. In fact, even, I don't think we use it in churches today, but the idea of extending your right hand, the right hand of fellowship to people in the church was a phrase that was often used. The idea is that it's with the right hand that we accomplish things that help others. It's with the right hand that we use the power that we have to help others. And this is the picture here. God's saying, I will help you with my right hand. Again, God is actively involved in helping us get through everything that goes on. And so, you know, this sermon is a sermon we could have preached any week. We didn't need the coronavirus because we have a ton of stuff going on in our lives that is brutal. We have a lot of challenges to us every single day. We have a lot of pain and a lot of suffering that happens in every life in here and will continue to happen. It's going to happen. But we have God. And so I guess the first thing I would say is today, not to put down what C.S. Lewis said. He had a very powerful point there. But I don't want us to kind of be negative and say, oh, we're all dying anyway, so, oh, well, here's one more thing. We are all dying anyway. Oh, well, there's one more thing. But guess what? Our hope is in the Lord. We need fear not, because God is with us. He will strengthen us. He will help us. He will uphold us with his righteous right hand. So when I say be contrarian, be contrary. Don't go with what everyone else says. Don't be needlessly fearful. Don't be arrogant in saying, I don't need to fear any of that stuff. I'm healthy. There are people that need to be cautious about it. But instead, realize where our confidence lies. Not in ourselves, not in our abilities, not in our good health. Larry was telling me back in the what was the last virus, Larry? H1? H1N1, 10 years ago. Larry told me there was a young man that went to see a doctor he knew, and seemed like just a flu bug. 3 days later, the guy was dead because that was new to him. They didn't know what it was and how to deal with it. And that doctor took it really hard, but it was something new that they had to process and figure out. But God's not caught off guard. God isn't surprised by each new thing. He knows what's going on, and he's in control. So be contrarian. Let the peace of God fill your hearts and minds, as Scripture tells us to focus on him. Second word, be contagious. You're like, that's not a word we expected to hear from you today. I'm not talking about be contagious with the flu, be contagious with the coronavirus, be contagious with colds or any sickness. I'm telling you, we need to be contagious Christians, because it is such times as these that people stop in their lives and go, wait a minute. I've just been grinding along, head down, paying the bills, taking care of the family, trying to find a little pleasure and joy in life, and I really haven't thought much about what life's about, or what our purpose is, or why we're here, or what's going to happen. But guess what? Times like this, people go, oh, this is bigger than my daily little ditch that I'm in. And maybe I need to be thinking about the bigger picture. Maybe I need to be thinking what life is about, the purpose in life, and what comes after. Maybe I need to be processing. What a great time for Christians to go, hey, that's why we're here. Matthew 5:16 says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You know, we've done sermons on being light and being salt to a dark world. But if there's ever a time to be reminded of that, it's times like this. This is a time of opportunity for believers. This is a time when Christians can be heard because people are wondering. You know, I don't like doing funerals, and I especially do not like doing funerals for unbelievers. But I have done funerals for unbelievers for years. When I was in Gibson, I think I was one of like three pastors that would do it. And my deal with the family is always this. I will do the funeral for your husband, brother, sister, daughter, mom, grandma, whatever it is, as long as you understand I will preach the gospel. And every time they go, that's fine. Because what I found is that funerals is when people really are thinking about mortality. They're really thinking, you know, I'm going to die too. And it's a perfect time to point out their need for a Savior. We have that opportunity with this as well. Are we being a light? Are we being salt? We were going to Cuba. We were supposed to be gone today. My brother Paul was going to be preaching, and then Larry was going to preach next week. Instead, you have me, okay? But what happened is this. We got together Thursday night to divvy up the stuff. And we were excited because there have been roadblocks to this Cuba trip from day one. Kevin shares testimony. It's amazing how God has just opened the paths. And Thursday night we got together and we loaded up all the stuff. You guys donated so much stuff. I think we packaged almost 700 pounds worth of gifts and stuff to take to Cuba. And we were so excited. And Friday morning we found out that the mayor of Miami had requested President Trump to cancel all flights in and out of Cuba. And Men for Missions called and said, we would really like for you to put it off because we can't guarantee we can get you out of the country. And that was tough. We were ready to go. We'd prayed about it. And we thought, yeah, we can do this. But we felt like they were in authority and we needed to submit. So we canceled it. But we didn't cancel it. We're going in September because we still feel that we're supposed to go. And all the stuff you donated, I don't think there's any of it that's going to degrade. It's beans and rice and toothpaste and toothbrushes. And you know what? All that 600, 700 pounds of stuff that we have packed in, I don't know, 15 suitcases, something like that, Kevin, that'll still go to Cuba. And it'll go to that little town that we're going to with that pastor. If you saw his house, you would weep because we want to serve them there. but we didn't get to go this time. But I was talking to Doug, because so often you go, oh, these mission trips, do they really do anything? These mission trips are another opportunity for us to share the love of Christ. And Doug was sharing with me, some years ago, they went to a place in Guatemala. There's a place called Ingenio. My brother Paul went with him. And they went down there and they built a house, was it? It was a pastor's house. This was a young pastor. I think he was like 19 or 20 years old. His name was Douglas. And he had a church of about four or five women. And they went all the way down to Guatemala. They took this whole group, and people could say, was that worth the money? I mean, really, you spent all this money, you could have given it to people. They went down there and they built this house for him. And they were right on this road that passed right by. And all day long, people would stop and they'd just watch him. And they would watch him, and they would watch him. And they were having a ball. They were, you know, you can't go on a trip with my brother without laughing most of the time. That's just the way he operates. So they're telling stories, and they're laughing, and they're building, they're having a ball. And they worked all week to build this house. And they left. And you go, okay, so, you know, we spent thousands of dollars to build this rough little house for this guy. Was it worth it? Well, Doug told me that he went back about a year and a half later. And he said, I'm down there, we're going to have a service. And he said, we're in this little church, the tiny little church they have. And he said, all these guys are in there setting up benches and getting it ready. And he goes, hey, pastor, who's these guys? He goes, oh, those were the guys that were sitting on the road watching you guys when you came down to build the house for me. He goes, you see, they couldn't understand why you came, because they knew that religion was for women. Now, originally, it was supposed to be a group of guys and their wives. And they found out there was only going to be one room for them to stay in. There was no toilet facilities except the jungle. There's no running water, no electricity. And the wives felt it would be a good mission trip for their husbands. So their husbands went. But you know what Pastor Douglas said? He said, let me tell you what would have happened. He said, not that the women wouldn't have been welcome and helpful, but he said, these guys think, or they thought, that religion was for women. And if they'd come down with their wives, they would have said, ah, their wives made them come. But they came alone. And they began to think, perhaps there's something to this. And Doug said, that night, there were 80 people in church. Doug went back 2 years later. They'd torn down the old church. In fact, they built a new church around it, and then they tore down the old one, and they used it for a stage for the pastor because it was up to 200 people. 4 to 200. These guys weren't down there preaching. They were down there being a light and being salt and representing Jesus Christ well. In times like this, people are watching you and they're watching me. And they're going, is this Jesus Christ stuff for real? Is their faith real? Because if they collapse at these times, if they are running around like chickens with their heads cut off, if they don't know how to deal with tragedy and threat and fear, then what does Christ offer me? Let us represent Christ well. Let us be contagious Christians. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just lift up the situation with the coronavirus. We don't know how it's going to develop or if it is, even is. It might die. It might get worse. We don't know, but all things are in your hands, Lord, and we acknowledge that. We are so glad that we worship a God like you, a God we can trust, a God we love, a God we know personally, a God who's with us, who strengthens us, who walks with us, and has tremendous power. Heavenly Father, we just ask that as believers we might be a light and salt to a lost world, that we might represent you well at a time like this, and not just a time like this, but every other time something like this happens, because it will continue to. There's always something, Lord. Let us be faithful, and let us show the love of Christ.